Learning God's ways. Learning God's ways in a time like right now. During a crisis, any kind of crisis, 9/11 or whatever it might be, during crisis, there's always an increased interest in the prophetic and also in people who seem to give prophecies more than others of us do. I'm hesitant to say prophets because in almost every case, I see almost no semblance between what I see in that area and either Old or New Testament prophets. I may have missed something. That's very possible. I can't have read every article or everything that's been written or anything. I may have missed something, but I don't think I have read of one single specific prophecy of COVID-19 in advance. In other words, before it was even news in China, was there a prophetic voice out there that said, hey, there's something coming and it's this and this, and it's pretty accurate in that. Now, I have recently seen that an old prophecy of David Wilkerson and a prophecy of Kenneth Hagin have been referenced, perhaps referring to an epidemic like this, but that's all I've seen. Several who call themselves prophets, and others call them prophets, have said that, I did read articles where they said that the epidemic was going to be short-lived and that it was going to be over by Passover. Well, that clearly didn't happen. But I haven't seen anybody who said I was wrong yet. I think that would be a sign of a real prophet, don't you? That kind of honesty. You ought to read the Elijah task sometime. If you're just interested in what you think a prophet is like, read the Elijah task by John Sanford. But today I want to talk to you about knowing God's ways. I don't think we can judge prophecy. I don't think we can judge prophecy well at all unless we know God's ways. Know his heart. Know his character. Through the years, the Lord has taught me this. The Lord has taught me the importance of knowing his nature. We don't think of the nature of God very much, but we should. Knowing God's nature, knowing his attitudes, knowing how he sees things, how he looks at things, knowing what he loves and knowing what he hates. Understanding God's ways is a lifelong journey. Receiving a prophecy is an event in a moment. Actually, I'm inclined to think that perhaps some of the true prophets of our time might be unknown. They might not be those that are writing articles and seemingly wanting to get our attention. I recently had a phone call from a friend who's a missionary, a good friend, and he knew nothing of what he spoke to me in our conversation, but his word to me was amazingly accurate. Amazingly accurate. I've seen his life over a long period of time. I've gone fishing with him. He would not consider himself a prophet. He would never let anyone call him a prophet. He would never do that. But he prophesied to me on the phone with an accuracy that was undeniable in the details of what he said. My wife was also such a person. She saw things ahead of time, and she was aware of them. 6 months before we knew we were leaving the church in Illinois, I remember it because it was in January, right after the first of the year, the doctor who had founded the church there went back to his medical practice full time, and she said, I believe in 6 months we're going to need to consider leaving the church here because Lonnie, who was the doctor, is going to come back into ministry. 6 months later, we didn't say anything to anybody. 6 months later, Lonnie notified us that he was going to return to ministry, and therefore we knew, because we wanted to give him honor, he was the founder of that work, and two-headed things, two pastors, just, it doesn't work. So we knew that that was our cue to move out of the way so that he could take that church. 6 months ahead. Quiet, precious, unknown, real prophets. But they are people who aren't just speaking to get a social media group following them. They are people who know God's ways and they know His heart. The best way to know God is, number one, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because He teaches us truth that no one will teach you. The truth that the Holy Spirit teaches you will change your life and will help you to know when to do things. You'll have a sense of the prophetic. Be committed to a solid church. Solid church. Read the Word consistently. I would underscore the word consistently. Don't just dabble around. Read through whole books. Don't just read the parts you like. Read through all the parts, the different parts. I'm not suggesting that you have to read through the Bible in a year. I've only done that one time, actually. I know some who read the Bible through every year, all the way through. My mom and dad did that. I got my dad's Bible that they read in after they were both gone. Interestingly, there was not a single thing underlined in it. Now, I don't know how you look at that. Some people don't want to underline in their Bible. They feel strongly about that. I don't think my folks did. I don't know. I don't think so. What it made me think was they were reading the Bible through really fast, and they didn't have time to underline anything, to be honest with you. They're in heaven, bless God. When we really know the Lord, we may not have chapter and verse. I'm going to take these off. I'm going to do better without them. We may not have chapter and verse, but we know His nature, and that gives us spiritual discernment. Knowing God's nature gives you spiritual discernment. You will be more aware of what God is doing in the earth if you know who God is, His attitudes, how He feels about things. I remember once when we lived in California, someone brought an accusation against my wife, a very straightforward accusation that she had done a certain thing. And I was present, and I just immediately said, she didn't do that. That's not true. And they were very offended because I wasn't there at the time. I was traveling a lot during those years. And they said, you weren't there. How can you say it's not true? I said, because I've been walking with this lady since 1966. I know her. I know what she would do and what she would not do. And she would never do what you're accusing her of. Never. She just would never do it. There's no doubt in my mind. It wasn't necessary for me to be there to say that. I knew with absolute certainty that she would never do what they claimed that she did. We later found out there was a misunderstanding of communication. She didn't understand the communication from someone, and so she took a group of people to another city and she thought she was following orders and doing the right thing, and one person got left behind. That's what it came down to. And that person accused her of leaving them behind on purpose, and it just would never be that way. That's how it is when we know God over a long period of time. There's certain things that happen, and people say, oh, God did that, and inside you're saying, I don't have chapter and verse, but that's not God's nature. That's not like him. So someone says, like I've read this from several articles, the epidemic's going to be over real soon. Going to be over with. I like that word. I tend to want it to be that way. But what I think I see God doing is a very deep work. I sort of call it a divine reset in the church. And I don't think it's going to happen real quick. I just don't think it is. When someone says, God is allowing this time so that the church will be use more technical things and will use social media more. I can go along with a small piece of that, but I think there are a lot deeper issues that the Lord's going for. I think God is going for the hearts of his people. He always has. He says that clearly throughout his word. Give me your heart, the Bible says. I think that's what God's doing. If God is allowing a test run right now, which many have said, and I'm more in line with that. If he's getting us ready for end times with a COVID-19 mortality rate that is it something like 7% of the people that get COVID-19 that the mortality rate? I think it's something like 7%. So 93%, is it lower than that? Much lower than that. Okay, I was thinking it was single digit. I wasn't sure. Lower than that. Let's say, anyway, whatever it is, mid-90s, that percent is not a mortality rate. How will we respond then? See, I used to be pre-trib all my younger years. I'm really not there. I just couldn't make it fit with too much. And then I read Marv Rosenthal's book, The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. And if you haven't read it, I would recommend it to you strongly. But when I read that, it sealed for me, it nailed down for me from the Word what I believe was the truth. And so I think we're going to go through the beginning of sorrows. Now, if that's true, the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24 includes famine, pestilence, and martyrdom. Now, if we're not doing so good with COVID-19 and let's say a 4% mortality rate, how are we going to do in the beginning of sorrows? Do you hear what I'm asking us? I want to read you a verse from Jeremiah. The Lord says to Jeremiah, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how you contend with horses? How are you going to contend with horses? I got some bigger things coming. If you've gotten weary running with just a few people, I got horses coming. How are you going to keep up with them? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? You understand what question God's asking there? He's saying, if you're not doing very well in this present time, I've got some stuff coming that you're really not going to be able to handle. I'm going to posit an interpretation of that to you, and it is, how are we going to do with the beginning of sorrows if we're not doing so good with COVID-19 with a, let's say, 4% mortality rate or whatever it is. Frankly, I am not looking for someone who calls himself a prophet in social media to have a word for us. I think we better know God. I think we'd better know the Lord. And I'm not digging into the nuance. I'm a great fan of both David Wilkerson and Kenneth Hagin. I love both those guys. I have their writings. I've appreciated both those men. They're fathers in the faith as far as I'm concerned. I'm not digging into their writings for some nuance that suggests this epidemic in their writing. There might be something. I don't know. By the way, can I just touch upon something as a footnote again? I don't think prophecy should give us direction. I think prophecy should confirm our direction. There should be something. If someone gives you a prophetic word about your future, there should be something already going on in your life that makes you say amen to that, if it's the Lord. And if you don't get that, put it on a shelf like Mary did. Mary kept all these things in her heart. Just put it on a shelf. But don't pattern your life after a word that you get that has no connection with what God's doing in your life. Don't do that. Prophecy, I believe, should confirm to us what God is doing and give us affirmation. I think the search for a prophetic word, I think that creates a superficial faith. Now, you might differ with me on that. I mean, I could give you some license to differ with me on that. But it's like, to me, it's like praying for revival without the precondition of breaking up the fallow ground. I'm referring to, I think I got it marked, Hosea chapter 10. Says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. And we pray for revival, but we don't pray for, and sometimes we don't see any breaking up of the fallow ground. Brokenness in the hard places precedes revival. And if we don't see brokenness in the hard places, that's the fallow ground, and we're just praying for revival, I think we miss the mark in that. Here's another thought about fallow ground is, by the way, literally uncultivated ground. I grew up on a farm. Uncultivated ground's real hard to get your plow into. It's real hard to plow uncultivated ground that's never been cultivated before. It's real tough. I think about Wycliffe people that go to places in parts of the earth where people have no connection with God's word and they just start plowing in a place. You have to be a mule to do that. You have to be a strong mule to get those plowshares in the ground in a place like that. But it's ground that has never been cultivated. Now, let me give you another thought about fallow ground that I thought of. When I was thinking about this, we're often praying for revival using the imagery in our own mind, in our own heart, of what we've seen in the past. For example, we've read books about Azusa Street, so we pray for revival and we expect it to be like Azusa Street. And we say, well, and Azusa Street, da-da-da. I even fell into the trap of this, and I'm just going to be honest with you, with our prayer team one Saturday morning. And I referred to John G. Lake and his, the time, John G. Lake was a scientist and it was a missionary. And he was also a man that had a tremendous gift of healing. And when the plague, it was actually, I think it was actually E. coli, was put on him and looked under a microscope, it just died. The disease just died on his flesh. Now, that's a great story, but that's a unique story of a unique man. So we say things like that. We say, well, if revival comes, it's going to be like John G. Lake. Be careful with that. Well, if revival comes, it's going to be like the charismatic renewal. I heard a pastor just not long ago say, back during the charismatic renewal, I used to have people lined up at my door. And it was said like, that's what I'm looking for. Even the great awakenings of the 1700s, the 1800s, early 1900s, there were, I think, three times called great awakenings. To think about those times and to read the history of those times and say, that's what revival looks like. What if God wound up plowing in a place that's never been plowed before? Really? Like, what if he really cultivated some ground like the Muslim people? That's not very well cultivated ground. That's hard ground. Hard ground. Really hard ground. What if the epicenter of revival in the end time was among the Muslim people? You think we'd be able to be okay with that? I hope we would, if God was doing it. What about instead of it being in America or Western Europe? You know, we kind of expect Australia or someplace like that. What if the epicenter of revival in the end time was in Russia or India or one of those Stan nations, Kazakhstan or whatever they all are? I don't even know what their names are. You know what I'm saying? What if that revival was a kind of... What if it came from the gay community? You think we might bump a little on that? See, God might plow up some fallow ground that would make us pretty nervous. Ground that's really hard, hadn't been plowed before. Read an article this past week by Dr. Michael Brown. I really appreciate this guy. And the article is called, "This New Poll Could Raise Serious Concerns for American Pentecostals and Charismatics." And it's about a poll done by the Barna Group. Now, a lot of you know that George Barna and the Barna Group have really amazing systems for getting their information. It's been proven again and again that their information is really good information, valid. So I'm not just using information here that's kind of spurious and thrown out by, you know, two people that interview 10 different people and say, this is the conclusion we've come to. This is many, many people in this poll, thousands and thousands of people. Dr. Michael Brown refers to that poll. He says, according to the poll, Americans are both redefining and rejecting God. Stunningly, Americans are more confident about the existence of Satan than they are of God. Isn't that interesting? More confident about the fact that there's Satan than God. Overall, 56% contend that Satan is an influential spiritual being. Yet almost half, 49%, are not fully confident that God truly exists. It's America. More specifically, the largest declines in possession of an orthodox biblical perspective on the nature of God since 1991 were among individuals who attend Pentecostal and charismatic Protestant churches, down by 27 percentage points. Let me run through that again. The largest decline in possession of an orthodox biblical perspective of the nature of God, that's what I'm talking about, knowing God, God's nature, down the most in our Pentecostal charismatic churches. 27 points down. Then he sort of ponders that in the next page of his article, that turning away, and he calls it on his part an educated guess. And here's what he says. He says, this is what he calls an educated guess on his part. We are reaping the fruit of preaching a me-centered self-improvement gospel that is not the gospel at all. We are seeing the results of our failure to teach doctrinal foundations, choosing to major instead on esoteric spiritual experiences. Esoteric is understood only by a certain class or group of people. Like, I might say something that only people at Southgate would understand. That's basically esoteric. Spiritual experiences and secondary issues. We have reaped what we have sown. And then he goes on in his summation, and he says, instead of teaching that sinners are lost and grace is amazing, we tell sinners they are amazing and make grace a needless afterthought. Pretty profound, huh? Instead of preaching a gospel of salvation, we preach a gospel of self-improvement. Instead of preaching the death of the flesh, we preach that Jesus came so we could fulfill our dreams, that he came to make you into a bigger and better you. Instead of teaching a gospel of self-denial, we preach the gospel of self-realization. I think Michael Brown's on there. I have wondered, and I've talked to several about this, and the pastors that I meet with on Wednesday mornings, have met with them for over 20 years now. We regularly will loop through the thing I'm getting ready to talk to you about right now. We have all wondered about the lack of obvious, recognizable, you can probe it, you can take it to the doctor and check it out, miracles in our day. Many millennials and many older than millennials will say, I have never seen a miracle in my life. Not a real bona fide miracle. I've never seen one in my life. I'm very fortunate to have grown up in a time when there were lots of miracles happening, and I've told you this before. I've prayed for tractors to start when they wouldn't start, and they started. I've prayed for squirrels when I was hunting squirrels, and they ran out on a limb. I've prayed for things. By the way, that's so you can eat squirrel for dinner. It's not just because you want to shoot squirrels. Now, we know that miracles are happening in other places. I mean, always you can read some article about miracles happening in some other place. But in the healing miracle movement of the, especially of the 50s and 60s, there were so many miracles that it was almost mind-boggling, because it was just, have you ever just Googled a name like Jack Coe or Oral Roberts Tent Crusades or T.L. Osborne, T.L. and Daisy Osborne Crusades, and you see these pictures of crutches just wall-to-wall hanging in tents, do you ever hear of a guy named Ronnie Coyne? Anybody here ever hear of a guy named Ronnie Coyne with a glass eye that he can see through? He bandaged up the other eye. My aunt, Daisy Gillock, out in West Texas here, pastor out in West Texas, she was the one that prayed for Ronnie Coyne in one of their crusades. She didn't even know what was wrong with him. She told me one time, she said, I just prayed for him. He came up for healing. He was a little boy at the time. She said, I just prayed for him to be healed. She said, I didn't even know what I was praying for. She found out later he had a glass eye and he could see through it. And they went, oh, no. So they bandaged up his eye. I was literally with Ronnie Coyne. I saw his eye bandaged up. He read my driver's license. He didn't know me from Adam. It was in Skeedy, Oklahoma. He came there to our little church. Elders in our church bandaged up. That was part of his thing that he did. Unfortunately, he really got weird in his older years and got off track like a lot of those guys did, but it was a miracle that was so amazing. And then, this is really gross, but he would take out the glass eye and he could still read my driver's license or anybody else's that was there. He said sometimes when the devil start beating him up, he'd be driving down the highway and he said, I just hold my hand over my good eye and I just keep driving with my other eye just to give the devil a kick in the rear, you know? I mean, that's kind of... Wow. We just kind of look at that and go, oh my goodness, really? Yeah. Now, I want to posit a thought to you. I want to submit a thought to you. Sometimes God allows his people to be tried by leading us through a season of testing. Test the trying of our hearts. Everybody remember Matthew 4, verse 1? Matthew 4, verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Notice the basic elements in that verse. He was led by, did it say he was led by the devil? No, he was led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit into the problem. It doesn't say around the problem. It doesn't say he got away from the problem. It doesn't say he found a path of God led him how to avoid the problem. It says the Spirit led him into the problem for the purpose so that he would be tested, so that he would be tested by the devil. That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. So sometimes God shows us how to avoid a problem, and sometimes God leads us into a problem to test our hearts. With COVID-19, I believe, and again, you could differ with me on this. I just happen to be doing the talking this morning. I believe he has led us into a problem. All of us, all over the world. He's led us into a problem in order to test, to probe the hearts of his people. Not so he will know what we're made of, but so that we will know what we're made of, and the church of Jesus Christ can get our act together. That's what I think. This season is, I think, revealing some stuff that's been hidden in many of us that needs to be dealt with. And I'm going to stand in line on that. I'm going to stand in line on that because I know God is dealing with me about patience. Just stinking patience. We are remodeling. I'm remodeling our master bath right now at home. So that means you're going out and you're trying to get material, and it's hard to get material because they're either closed or you have to make an appointment. So we made an appointment at Jed's, one of the places over here. Good place. I was telling Wally and Lanigale about this. So we made an appointment at Jed's. Certain time, and I mean we walked up to the door and it was locked, and they did not open it until exactly the time that we had the appointment for. It's kind of weird in America, isn't it? I mean, they could see us standing there, but they didn't open the door until 11 o'clock, which was our appointment time to buy something from them. There's something about that just a little grating to me. Sorry. So the guy comes out. He's got his mask on. We had our masks on, you know, because it says on the door, you got to have your mask on. Okay, all right, I understand that. It's good. Okay, so we got our mask on. We go inside. The guy's telling us about some things. He said, just look around and whatever. So I had a question for him. He was standing over behind a counter, and I just walked over and I started asking a question. Literally, he ran. He said, I was probably 4 or 5 feet from him when I started asking him a question. He literally ran around the counter yelling, 6 feet, 6 feet, 6 feet. I mean, and I turned to Judah. Judah was with me. I said, did he run? Judah said, yeah, he did. He did. Now, I really want to love that young man, but I have to admit, I didn't feel real loving right at that moment. You know, it's just a patience thing. And God dealt with me. Start having more patience with people. You need to understand, be more compassionate, be more understanding. So I know God's dealing with me in that area. Listen to 1 Corinthians. There's some stuff God's dealing with. I think this kind of describes it. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation of the Lord with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. I think it's a time when God is testing us to see where our foundations are. I'm afraid there's a lot of wood, hay, and straw in the church of 2020. I think that's being revealed. That happens when we don't know God. Jesus taught in Matthew 24:24 that in the end time there would be false prophets and false false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if it be possible, even the elect. False Christs, false prophets. The word Christ there, the word Christ means anointed or anointed one. We're talking about false anointed ones, those with a false anointing. He said, these false anointed ones are going to have signs and wonders, and it might even deceive the very elect in my church. That's us. Those with a false anointing will deceive us if we don't know God. We'll be deceived. It's easy to be deceived by signs and wonders if you don't know God's nature. Moses was used of God. Moses was protected of God. He was kept of God because he knew God's ways. But the scripture said Israel just knew God's actions. That's in Psalm 103, verse 7. Moses knew God's ways. Israel just knew God's actions. Listen, family, we can be looking for a miracle and can miss God a million miles. We can be looking for a sign and miss God a million miles. We can memorize large portions of Scripture and not even know God. We can know the Word better than anyone else and not know God's ways. We can have great academic knowledge of doctrine and theology and not know God's heart. Isn't that interesting? But if we know His ways, and we know His nature, and we know His character, and we know His heart, we won't be fooled by a false anointing. We'll pick it out. We'll see it. And it won't be because you have a verse necessarily. You'll look at it just like I did when that person accuses my wife, and you'll say, that's not the nature of my Father. That's not God's nature. I've been reading His Word for all my life. That's not God's nature. That's just not the way He works. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't be that way. I think the coronavirus has allowed a testing of our hearts. Here's a question that I think comes to light in view of the epidemic that we've walked through and are walking through. Will we believe God no matter what? Will we believe it? Now, I'm not talking about doing some foolish thing. I'm just talking about a heart attitude. Is my trust in the Lord? Do we have faith in the Lord, or do we have faith in the virus? Have we learned to walk in a contentment and appreciate a bowl of vegetables? Have we learned to walk in contentment with a few things, with little, and be content? Like Proverbs says, better is a bowl of vegetables where love is than a whole house full and a feast. Yeah, bowl of vegetables. See, God's doing a lot of things today. One of the things is I think He's doing a forced Sabbath on the whole earth. I mean, that was one of the five issues that God dealt with me in my backyard about. You need to reclaim the Sabbath. Because I'd just been working straight through. And God called me to reclaim the Sabbath. I think God is forcing a Sabbath on the whole earth. His goal is, and we've referred, I think many of us, I hear other people referring to this scripture, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in all the earth. Becky, you want to come up and prepare that last song? Unfortunately, Unfortunately, the charismatic church, which has had that decline that I was talking about earlier, is often fixated on a quick fix prophetic word instead of a long-term knowledge of God's nature and who God is, to know God's ways, to walk in His character. No, I'm going to prophesy something. I'm going to prophesy something to you. And it's this, and I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. If we don't get some of these lessons, we're going to go around the mountain again. Yeah. Yep. Sound like a word from the Lord? I hope so, because I think it's true. I think it's true. I don't want to go around the mountain again. I want to learn what God's teaching us. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray you'll teach us the things that we need to learn and that we'll learn the things that you're teaching us. Lord, as you teach us truth, I pray we'll walk in it. As you teach us your nature, give us insight in how to live, how to hear, which voices to hear and which voices not to hear. Lord, help us to learn better what you love and what you hate. Help us to learn better and have a better divider in what you're saying and what is just coming through the cacophony of maybe social media or just different voices in our life. I pray we will hear the word of the Lord to us individually, Lord, that each of us will set our hearts to be men and women of your word that know your heart and are walking with you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we will be a people who, because we are familiar with your nature, make better choices, make right choices concerning our health, concerning our finances, concerning our families, concerning our homes, concerning our jobs, concerning everything in our life, Lord, because we know you. That helps us know how to live. That helps us know where to put our feet. Instead of jumping around from here and there because this one's got a word and that one's got a word and there's a teaching over here. Lord, let us not be a people that are blown about by every word and every doctrine that's being taught. Let us keep solid footing in who you are. You are a Father who is in heaven. Hallelujah. The very prayer that we are taught to pray begins with an acknowledgement of who you are, our Father, who is above it all and sees it all and is in charge of it all in heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.